recently out in California. It always seems like a fire's going on every year. I start to tune it out a little bit after a while, but there's lots of fires, and I'm glad we don't have to deal with fires here. Can you imagine that? Just thinking, oh man, is my house going to be there when I go home from work today? You know, the smoke is hazing over the highway as you drive. I know Laura and I went out to visit L.A. and the smog and all that sort of stuff. It's that would be scary to live in that environment where you just don't know with these fires and all. And it reminded me of a story that relates to the message today. And I might have shared this in the past. It's kind of a common illustration, but it's an oldie but a goodie. Sometime back in National Geographic, there was an article about these guys that were going into an area after a fire had gone through. And if you've ever been in one of these forest areas after a fire goes through, lots of burned, smoking wood. Some of the trees have made it, others haven't. And this firefighter was going along, and he saw this pheasant that was charred. It was a bird, and it had been almost turned to ash, but you could still tell what it was. And in disgust, he goes up to it and just kind of kicks it, and out from under it come several chicks that are still alive. And this pheasant was a mother pheasant and had known that it could have flown away to safety, but it stayed and covered those chicks that were defenseless with its wings and sacrificed its own life to preserve those chicks. And I think that's a great example as we're going to be looking in Ruth chapter 2 today. The past few weeks, we've been journeying through the book of Ruth, and maybe you've been reading it on your own. You've been thinking about it. I know some of you guys I've talked to, you've been listening to other sermon series on it. So my hope is that as we're in Ruth, you're just really marinating in that, and you're absorbing that flavor of Ruth into your life and what it's saying. As we've been going through this book, we've seen a family that when faced with trouble, they did not seek God, but they ran to what looked best, right? Let's go to Moab. And they were sojourners over there, and they faced tragedy after tragedy. The husband dying, the sons, both newly married, dying without children. And Naomi had heard things now had gotten better in Bethlehem, which was the area they left, and so she returns there. But she tries to send off her two daughter-in-laws, says, "You guys, start a new life. I'm cursed. God's hand has been against me. You don't want to go with me." And when she returns, she even tells the people, "Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. I want to even change my name." And she says, "Because God has stretched out his hand against me." So Ruth and Naomi return back to Bethlehem. Naomi with her tail between her legs, and Ruth faced with an uncertain future of caring for a mother-in-law and not many options. No promises, nothing but a faith in God and a faith in her mother-in-law and a desire to take care of her, as we've seen the word hesed, love, faithful love in a covenant. So here we get to Act 2. We've heard Rick talk the previous week, and Tom beautifully unwrapped how this relates to all of Scripture last week. That was wonderful to hear his take on it. And so in Act 2, which is chapter 2 of this play, some of you are in plays this weekend, so the second act of this real play, not just a written play, we find Ruth going out into the fields during the harvest to hopefully find someone willing to show her some charity and to glean what was left over. And what you and I may not realize is going out into the fields as a single young lady was not very safe in those days. This was the lawless West. This was the time of the judges. I'm not going to go into it, but you can read the rated R chapter 19 of Judges to see how bad things were. There was not nice people around. So her idea of going out into fields as a foreigner, let alone, by herself, not knowing anybody, was quite dangerous. So there's an aspect of courage to Ruth. She does this even though it's a scary thing to do. And through all this, we see Ruth with reckless abandon placing herself in the care of Naomi's God, Yahweh, and entrusting her life to his care during these perilous times. So as we prepare to go now through chapter 2 together, there emerges is a challenge for you. And those, I've kind of been working with the youth group to take notes. So they get points if they take notes. So I'm sorry, adults, I can't give you points. But maybe we could. I have some Snickers in my back pocket for you. Yes. No, but those of you in the youth group that are taking notes, look on the back of your bulletin, or you're writing in your phone, hopefully not playing a Clash of Clans or something like that. But the challenge for us today is take refuge under God's wings. Take refuge under God's wings. And so I would ask for you to turn with me, if you want to write this down. The passage we're looking at today is Ruth chapter 2. And I'm going to read the whole one. I know Tom covered verses 1 through 8, but just to give us the whole sense of context here, we're going to read chapter 2 together. Ruth chapter 2. Now I'm reading this from the English Standard Version, and we'll do that together. Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "This man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Beside, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young men, women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Thus ends Act 2. All right. So as we unpack this idea of taking shelter under God's wings, I'm going to give you three reasons, three becauses. First, because he will restore you. Second, because he will be your treasure. And third, because he is faithful. Because he will restore you, because he will be your treasure, and because he is faithful. So first, take refuge under God's wings because he will restore you. Now, one thing that often happens in Hebrew that we often don't see, anyone here write essays for school? Yeah, used to. There's a thesis statement, right? And the thesis statement is the whole thing it's all built around. So we kind of learn through our English classes how to find what is this essay really about. And even as you're writing a paragraph, what do you write? A topical sentence, right? And then you explain it. So we have certain structures that help us to understand the meaning. Well, in Hebrew, they often do what is called chiastic structure. Does anyone know what chiastic structure is? Please tell us. Think of a pyramid. It's like bookends. So they'll say a phrase, and then at the end of the story, they'll say the same phrase. And then a little further on, they say a phrase, and another phrase. And you see these repetitions until right at the center is the phrase of the whole thing. And that is the main point. That is what is most important. And what has really been fascinating for me in Ruth, there is a lot of chiasms. And what can be really trigger some of these books is you might have like a whole little pyramid of chiasm that's at the beginning and then that same one at the end. So you have multiple chiasms within a book. But within chapter 2, the chiasm goes all the way down to the center statement where Boaz says to Ruth in verse 12. Let's read that. What does he say? Verse 12 of chapter 2. So this is the big deal. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So that is the point. So he says, may the Lord repay you. Repay you. And this idea of wages. And that may say, well, is that really how God works? Does he think that way? What about grace here? And I think the idea of restore here, and John just said earlier this morning, he had just finished the book of Job. Anybody read the book of Job? Anyone here read the book of Job? Ruth is like a mini Job, isn't it? We see everything taken away, and then there's an emptying, and then the whole rest of the book is moving towards a filling. And even you see these words, filled. Ruth ate until she was what? Full. And so we see these things juxtaposed. In the first chapters, we have this emptying and this famine and this hunger, and now things are moving towards being filled and even fulfilled. We see at the end of Ruth the prophecy of the king of Israel coming through them. So there's a total filling even of children then down the road. So Ruth did not have this. So at this point, she had taken refuge under God's wings. She did not have the promise that Abraham had. All she had were the stories that maybe they were telling her. But she had placed herself under God's wings in faith that he would restore. And we begin to see that in this passage. And Boaz's blessing. May the Lord repay you. So we see this first element of blessing, that God would repay and restore Ruth in accordance with her what? Faithfulness to take care of Naomi in her detriment. That's another theme in Ruth, if you're following themes. Chesed. No, you don't need to say Gesundheit. I didn't sneeze. Chesed is the word. And it's a hard word to translate. We talked about it last time I spoke. But it's loving faithfulness towards someone in the context of a covenant. Okay, not just because you're a nice person, but it's sticking with a promise you've made even when it's difficult. And we often would think of marriage, right? Anyone who's been married many years knows that chesed love is a mandatory part of being married. You got to stick with it. There's good times, there's bad times. That's why we say, for better or worse, in sickness and in health, the good and the bad. My future is tied to yours, whatever happens. And we see this about Ruth, but this is a larger thing. We start to see God's chesed love when Naomi says, the Lord has been chesed towards us, towards the living and the dead. And she's talking about her husband and the fact that she said, this man is our near relative. He is one of our redeemers. You might say, well, what's a redeemer? Now, that's a little bit of unpacking culturally for those youth here. Maybe some of you know what the kinsman redeemer is. But in Israelite society, the way they kind of worked it out is if your brother married somebody and he died without children, then you are obligated, one of the families obligated to take that wife and have a child with her, to be the redeemer so that his inheritance does not disappear. okay? So she's saying, and it even goes maybe beyond the brothers. So this is a little bit of a stretch here, but Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. He's a cousin or some sort of close relative. And so we start to see hints of this, and we'll unpack this a little more in future weeks. So we see here, not only is Ruth starting to get filled, but Naomi, for the first time in the book, is starting to have a little bit of hope. There's been a turn. So chapter 2 is kind of like a linchpin. Things are starting to turn for the better. We see that in her blessing. So we're beginning to see God's faithfulness to Naomi and Ruth here. And she even starts to hint at that. So how does this relate to you and I today, you might say? Well, like Ruth and Naomi, we may have been emptied. Possibly you felt loss in your life. Maybe you're facing loss today. The question we must ask and answer in the midst of this loss is whether we will grow bitter like Naomi or trust ourselves to God's care like Ruth. Will we place ourselves under the wings of the Almighty, or will we go off on our own? In what do you and I trust for our redemption? Where do we look for restoration? Where do we look for fulfillment? Do we believe God is good and cares about our future? Because how you and I live reflects what we believe about God. Do we constantly live in fear of the future? Or do we believe that God is good and He has a future for us? These are very real questions, and how you and I answer them will deeply affect how we approach every aspect of our lives. If we truly trust Him for our salvation through Christ, we will be able to live fearless lives in the face of even great loss and adversity. We know that He will be the righteous judge and protector of us. He will be our kinsman redeemer. We know that even if we face loss in this life, we have an eternity of restoration in Him. He may restore our losses in this life, but we can be certain that He will restore them in eternity. And it reminds me of a passage in Matthew 19:29. If you're a quick turner, you could turn to there with me. But Jesus says, at the renewal of all things, He's talking there, He says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields for My sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Does that sound a bit like Ruth? You know, Boaz says in this passage, you left your father, your mother, your homeland, your field, the potential for children. She didn't have any promises she was going to get remarried. You know, this is a foreign country. They probably would not marry a Moabite. So she had left children. So, do we trust Him with our losses? First question we've got to ask ourselves. Second, take refuge under God's wings because He will be your treasure. Boaz's blessing also talks about God being her reward. We see that word reward. And what's interesting is that word, the first time it's used in the Hebrew Bible, is of Abraham. That God was Abraham's reward. And so the people hearing this would have thought immediately and made connections between Ruth and Abraham. So he's saying, you have made God your reward. And wasn't her journey very similar to Abraham's? She left kin and country for an uncertain future. And even more so maybe than Abraham, she did not have the promises. She left with no assurances. All the assurance was that I'm placing myself under this God of Naomi, whatever may come. I have no promises. I love it. In Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, I was looking through that this week, and it's amazing how, even though Ruth is not mentioned in this, you'll notice that if you read through the whole chapter, it's interesting. She's not mentioned, but so many aspects of this line up with her life that it was startling. So if you turn there, in verse 1 it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it people of old received their commendation. And then in verse 6, after going through several people, it says this, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God, place themselves under His wings, must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. That He is your reward. Think about that. That's interesting. Verse 13 through 16, even more so relating to this story. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and have acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Was Ruth a foreigner? Right? For people who speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Did not Naomi say, go back to your land. You have opportunity to go back. She says, no, I will go with you. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Wow, a city. That's a reward, right? So, is God your reward? And we sing worship songs about this, but we can get off. We can sometimes think, the gifts from God are my reward. His blessings are my reward. But is he your reward? Are we worshiping what he gives us, or are we worshiping him? And that's one of those challenges of worship, right? Ruth had left her family and homeland to accompany Naomi into an uncertain future. She had placed herself under the protection of Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. She had no promises other than the ones she had heard about in the stories of the patriarchs by Naomi's family. She had made God her reward and was a sojourner. So how does this relate to us today? Unlike Ruth, we have some very great promises just for us. Jesus has said that if we make him and his kingdom our treasure, we will receive a great reward both in this life and in the life to come. We will bear much fruit for him and his kingdom. We will have love, peace, assurance, and community of the family of God at our disposal. In what are you and I making our reward? Is your reward in God or something else today, brothers and sisters? Let this story of Ruth be a reminder and call to make God our reward and not something else. So thirdly, take refuge under God's wings because he is faithful. Because he is faithful. We see in Naomi's blessing, so there's two blessings in this passage kind of juxtaposed. We see in Naomi's blessing the word chesed, as I said earlier. Loving faithfulness in the context of a covenant. And she's speaking this time about God. She's starting to believe that maybe God hasn't walked out on me. And maybe you've been in that place before where life's been hard, people have sinned against you, maybe in your own sin you've gone far from the Lord, circumstances have just trashed you and your life, and you feel like God has walked out on you. And Naomi, you may identify with her and you want to say, I'm Mara, I'm no longer Naomi, I'm bitter. Because God has stretched out his hand against me. But here we see, trust yourself to the Lord because he is faithful. This is the gospel, once again, coming through in the Old Testament. This is the gospel. God is loving and faithful to us because of the new covenant, which was inaugurated through Jesus Christ's death on the cross for us. If you have come under the new covenant by asking Jesus Christ to be your Redeemer, your kinsman Redeemer, your Savior, you can trust yourself to him completely because of God's chesed, or loving faithfulness, in the context of this new covenant. He will not forget you. He will not walk out on you. He will be your loving Father no matter what. Do we believe that? Do we live it? I think of an illustration. A young lady was speaking to an evangelist about this idea of consecration, of fully giving her life over to the Lord. And she said, I dare not give myself wholly to the Lord because he might send me out to China as a missionary. And I think of that song. Maybe some of you have heard it a while back. Please don't send me to Africa. I don't think I got what it takes. You know, and kind of a humorous one. But I should have found a video for it. But I didn't, so too bad for you. Okay. The evangelist said, if some cold, snowy morning a little bird should come half frozen, pecking at your window, seeking shelter, would you take it in and feed it, thereby putting yourself itself entirely in your power? What would you do? Would you grip it with your hand and crush it? Or would you give it shelter, warmth, food, and care? And a new light came into this woman's eyes as she realized that, oh, I see now, I can trust God. He is not going to crush me. And 2 years later, she met the same evangelist and reminded him of their conversation. And she told him she had completely given herself to God. And then her face lit up with a bright smile. And guess where he's sending me? To China. So And I can speak similarly. I remember saying to the Lord, I don't want to serve you. And I remember when I was in 12th grade, him calling me. And, you know, I wouldn't have thought Uzbekistan would be a great place to go. And it was a hard place. But he gave me the desire to go. He called me to that time and place. And so maybe you're worried today. You're saying, I just don't know if I could trust God. Is he really faithful? Is God really good? Does he really have a future for me? There's been a lot of things that have been hard that have happened in my life, and I just don't think I can trust him. I had an earthly father that abandoned me, or I was hurt by some authority figure in the past, and I just really can't trust God. What we believe about God will affect how we what? How we what? How we walk, how we live. And maybe you have been held captive by this faulty view of the Father. He is faithful. He will not walk out on you. The troubles you have today, he may not redeem all of that in this life in the way you desire, but he has said, eternity, you will receive 100 times more. I will recompense the losses at some point. And in the meantime, I will give you my peace, my joy, my love. And as 2 Corinthians says, those losses, those hurts you've had will be turned into ways to bless others. I've always said God's a great composter. He takes the crud and grows a flower out of it. He's able to redeem. So, a few questions for us today in this last part. First, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Redeemer and Savior? Have you come into the new covenant? Because if you haven't done that, then none of these promises are for you today. But you might say, well, what's required for me to come under a new covenant? All it requires is you saying, I receive it. I receive you as my Savior, as my Lord. I cannot do this on my own. I come under the covering of your wings. I will no longer strike out on my own and try to do this in my own strength. I will come to the cross. So that's a question. If you have not answered that, the rest of this will be moot. So, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior today? Can you say with certainty that I know He is my Redeemer? And you can say that. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Not saved in the future. You will be saved. A done deal. He will save you. Not, I hope I'm saved, but I am saved. Not because of me, because of Him. Second, have you made Him Lord? That's a weird word. Have you made Him in charge, boss, the main cheese, whatever. The main thing in your life, the one who calls the shots. Have you entrusted your life to Him? Or you're like this woman, and you're saying, I can't really entrust everything to Him because He's going to send me to some horrible place. He's going to ask me to do some horrible thing that I don't want to do. And that's, again, the lie of the enemy coming in saying, God, you know, I think of the serpent in the garden. Does God really love you? Does He really? You know, we have that voice whispering in our ear, the lies of the enemy. And we see in this passage today, it's saying God is faithful. He will restore. He does have a reward. He is your reward. He is worthy. So as we close this message, we've had a few questions to think about, and we're going to listen to a song, and I'd love for us, you know, maybe if you want to dim the lights, Janet. This could be an altar call for some. Maybe in the quiet of your seat, this is a time for you to do some work with the Lord and say, God, I've not been trusting You. I've not been placing my life under You. Maybe today is the first day you've ever said, God, I'm trusting You as my Savior. I'd like the Circle Church leaders, if you guys can maybe just kind of come around the four sides. If someone wants to pray with you, to be ready to pray. And maybe today it is an altar call for you. You want to just come up and lay something down to the Lord or whatnot. Or in your seat you want to do this. But today is a time for response. So as we hear this song now, let's do that and then we'll close in prayer. Lord, we want to take shelter under Your wings. If there's any of us that have never done that today, I pray today would be the day for our salvation. If we've wandered away from that shadow, if we've struck out on our own strength, Lord, may this be the day we return. and remember and return. So Lord, we thank you that you give us today to respond. We want to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.